Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Today's passage teaches some important things about Christ's sacrificial death. Jesus' death on the cross was unrepeatable. Jesus' death on the cross was substitutionary, and his death on the cross was reconciling. That is, Jesus died once for our sins, in our place, that he might joyfully present us to God the Father. Please open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his message of verses 8 through 22.
Let me ask you question number two. Question number one was, do you want to love life and see good days? And you got the answer. Now, is that the answer that you wanted to hear? Well, it better be. Now, let me ask you a second answer, second question. How many of you want to be happy? God bless you. God bless you. But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. Know the word happy means blessed and privileged. No doubt, Peter remembers the words of Jesus. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, because they don't understand the mind of Christ. They don't understand the ways of God. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. What happened to the prophets of God in the Old Testament? They weren't treated very well. And here Peter is saying that if you and I purpose to live for Christ, we can expect to be persecuted. We can expect that we are going to be spoken evil against. And Jesus reminds us that we're going to heaven. He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. If we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, not for being a weirdo. There are some people that just act weird and they think they're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. No, you're just weird. That's not you guys. Well, where does it all begin? This mind of Christ, this living the Christian life. Notice verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God where? In your heart. That's the very core of who you are. That's the real you. Your heart is the sanctuary of God. Sanctify, set apart the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. It's interesting. The word answer in verse 15 is the Greek word from where we get the English word apologetics. Have you ever heard of studies in apologetics? How to defend the faith. And Peter is saying, when you are being persecuted, sanctify the Lord in your heart, remember Jesus, and be ready to give an answer for why you are being persecuted, the biblical reason why, and then share with them the hope that is in you. How do we respond with meekness, not arrogance, not haughtiness? Meekness, that's not weakness, and fear, or the fear of God. Having a good conscience. The Bible talks a lot about maintaining our conscience. The Bible talks about a seared conscience, a good conscience. Paul would say in Acts 24, verse 16, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Paul says, I live my life, I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, now the end or the goal of the commandment is charity of agape out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of a faith unfeigned. Being conscious of the fact that you have done no wrong and that your response to evil was done with the right heart is what pleases God. That's one of the ways that our conscience can either be disturbed or blessed. You see, we can respond to those who persecute us in a way contrary to Jesus. We can go on attack mode. We can get defensive. The Bible says that we are to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. You see, our response to being persecuted was modeled by Jesus Christ. I think one of the things that we have to come to grips with as a church as a whole is that I was talking to a couple of brothers in between the services, and they were talking about how zealous, they're wrong, but how zealous the Jehovah's Witnesses and how zealous the Mormons are. And they're wrong. It's a false gospel. But there's something about what they do that should motivate us. You see, when we hear, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, what Jesus is saying is that your only possible way of getting into heaven, as we will see this morning in communion, is by what I've done with you. But to follow Christ, Jesus said to the multitudes, count the cost. You see, we have to renew our mind. And when the Spirit of God comes into us, we are going to begin thinking differently, acting differently. We are going to be responding apologetically, not apologizing. We're going to be responding vertically rather than reacting horizontally. Makes all the difference in the world. Same principles apply in a marriage. Same principles apply in every area of the Christian life. You see, we're to be responders, not reactors. When you think nuclear reactor, that's not a good thing. And part of having a good conscience is when, not if I'm persecuted, when I'm reviled, do I go on the attack? Or do I go on the spot in my prayer closet? And Jesus said, and your Father will give you the words to say. He's not going to flip somebody off. He's not going to tell them, get lost. He's not going to tell them how wretched they are. You see, we are called to be a witness. A witness. Jesus doesn't need an attorney. We need an attorney. That's Jesus, the advocate with the Father. You see, and as you begin to read the Gospels and the epistles, you see this renewing of our mind is so important because we don't naturally think this way. Peter says it's better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. You see, everybody's going to suffer. You're either going to suffer for doing what is well or doing what is wrong. So just choose how you want to suffer. You want to suffer for being in the will of God, or do you want to suffer for being out of the will of God? I'll tell you, the best suffering is suffering being in the will of God than out of the will of God. For anybody that's been born again, we have entered into the kingdom of God because we've suffered when we've been out of the will of God. I think everybody has Romans 8:28 circled, highlighted, you know, stars and everything. You should also do that with Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. When you come under attack, when you are aligned, when you are falsely accused, when you are persecuted, when you are mocked, you need to remember, Lord, there's a better place. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be with you. And who's the example of suffering for well-doing? Jesus himself. Notice Christ also suffered once for our sins. He's our example. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Jesus suffered once for sins. Once. That's a word that we find in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 7:27, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Hebrews 9:26, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Hebrews 10:10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. The word once means one time, not to be repeated. Now, there are some churches that will teach that when you have communion, this turns into blood and this turns into the body of Christ. No, it doesn't. That happened once on Mount Calvary 2,000 years ago. That's when it happened. That was free. So he rose again from the dead. He was quickened by the Spirit, and he went and preached to the spirits in prison that were disobedient. Now, that's a section of Scripture that sometimes you'll be reading them and you'll text, Pastor Ray, what is Peter talking about here? Well, let me try to clear it up for you. Here's what I believe verses 18 through 20 are saying. Jesus Christ was put to death in the flesh, but he was quickened or made alive by the Spirit, through whom he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. The spirits in prison were those who were at one time disobedient, and it was during the long suffering of God for 120 years. In other words, it was the Spirit of Christ that was preaching through Noah to the souls of those who are now in prison because they ignored the warning that judgment was coming. Isn't that interesting? And that has happened ever since. You see, Peter points out that God waited patiently for 120 years while Noah built the ark. What do you think people were saying to Noah while he's building the ark? He says, there's going to be a flood. What? There's going to be judgment. What? And so for 120 years, Noah's building this ark. Because, judgment's coming. Sure, pal, you're out of your mind. You're crazy. You're nuts. How many entered the ark? 8. Mr. Noah, Mrs. Noah, and his sons and wives. What happened to those who were disobedient? Those who ignored the warning? They were judged. You see the connection here? You and I have been raised up by God to be heralds of the gospel, correct? And in sharing the gospel and sharing the fact that Jesus Christ is coming soon or very soon, you say, oh, you're nuts. That's not going to happen. You know how long people have been saying that? You say, Jesus is coming. Make your calling and salvation sure. You don't want to hear it. You don't want to hear it. You know what they were doing? While Noah was building the ark, Jesus says in Luke 17, 26 and 27, they were marrying, they were given in marriage. That's the same way it's in the world today. It was business as usual. Just like today. Just like the world today. Judgment is coming. In fact, we see evidences of the judgment of God, not just in our nation, but all around the planet, the Middle East, all of the turbulence, all of the skirmishes, all of the natural disasters. Judgment is coming. People are ignoring it, just like they did in the days of Noah. Now, when Peter talks about water or baptism saved them, the water only saved them because they were already in the ark. Some people teach that Peter's teaching water baptismal regeneration. No, he's not. They were saved because they were in the ark, and the ark was in the water. You need to be in the ark when the fire judgment of God comes. If you're not in the ark, you are going to be lost forever. Water doesn't save you. Blood saves you. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the remission of sins. Much more, Romans 5:9, then being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. In a few minutes, we're going to be having communion. There's the bread, there's the cup, but there's not a cup of water. You know why? It's the body and blood of Christ, represented, symbolized by this, that saves us. Water baptism is a public profession of your faith in Christ, your testimony that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus went to heaven. He's at the right hand of God, angels, authorities, and powers being made subject unto him. Good angels and bad angels alike, subject to him. So here's good news for you this morning. Does the news drive you crazy? You know who's in control? The Lord's in control. He's in control. He is in sovereign control. In the Bible, the right hand is the position of honor. It's the position of authority. Acts 2:33, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. That's the day of Pentecost. Because Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon us. He not only is poured out upon us, he dwells within us. Romans 8:34, who is he that condemned? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Jesus was praying, is praying for us right now because he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews 10:12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. You know, when Moses and then Solomon was given the instructions for building the tent and the tabernacle, there was no place for the priest to sit. You know why? Because they needed to be standing offering up sacrifices for sin. But Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven because the final payment has been made. It's complete. And know this, in the Old Testament, when you were guilty for sin, you would bring the sin offering to the priest, and the priest would offer would inspect the sacrifice, not you. That's good news. The Father inspected his Son, the Lamb, and said, innocent, or guilty for our sake. Isn't that awesome? Since Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, what are you and I to be doing until we get to heaven? Well, we know we're not supposed to be building bigger barns. We know we're not supposed to be heaping up treasures. We know that we're not supposed to be living as if this world is our final dwelling place. Mark 16:15 says, we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Acts 1:8 says, we will receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon us, and then we will be witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and all around the world. So that's what you and I are to be about. We are to be about our Father's business, every one of us. And look at the impact. Look at just the impact of this small group of people here today. This is the most effective way of evangelizing the lost. Did you know that? One-on-one, face-to-face, heart-to-heart witnessing the gospel. Four things about the death of Christ before we break bread together. The death of Christ was a sacrificial death. It was a sacrificial death. Isaiah 53:5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's stunning. We talked about renewing our mind at the beginning of the service today. I don't know about you, but I think you would agree with me. If the President of the United States were to ask me, if you execute your son, I will let all the prisoners in all of the prisons, federal, town prison, if you execute your son, I will let them go free. Would you do that? No, of course you wouldn't. But God so loved the world. That in and of itself should indicate to us that we need to think differently than the way that we think. The world doesn't think the way the Bible wants us to think. That's why they are in such the mess that they're in. And there's only one cure, Jesus Christ in the gospel. One cure. And as much as I would urge all of you to vote prayerfully and biblically, you're not going to change the course of this nation in the ballot box. What's going to change the nation is when hearts are changed, if we have time. He laid on him the iniquity of us all. Number two, not only a sacrificial death, an unrepeatable death. Peter said Jesus died once and for all. There's some scholars that tell us that on the Passover that Jesus was crucified, there were 250,000 sheep that may have been killed. That's a lot. But that great river of animal blood could never accomplish what the holy blood of Jesus accomplished when he died on the cross. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So it was a sacrificial death, an unrepeatable death. Number three, a substitutionary death. The just for the unjust. He took our place on the cross. He bore the penalty of my sin. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Substitutionary. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us. Substitutionary. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Substitutionary. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. One last point. He not only died sacrificially, unrepeatably, substitutionary death, his death on the cross was reconciling, that he might bring us to God. That's what happened when you were born again. The moment you were born again, Jesus presented you to the Father. Isn't that amazing? You were translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. This incredible transformation took place. This incredible transaction took place. Listen to how Jude describes us being brought before God after placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Jude 24, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Can you believe it? You? Faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. Isn't that amazing? Think of that. It's not like when I go to heaven, some saint up there is going to say, oh, Viola, yeah, we've been waiting for you. Could you please go in the back door? You know, we don't want too many people to know that there's riff-raff like you getting in here. No, this is the Jesus presenting you and I to the Father with exceeding joy. Father, here's Raymond. Put your name in there with exceeding joy. And the Father receives us. If you're here this morning and you have yet to be born again, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Judgment is appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. You only get one chance to get right with God. That's here on earth. That's today. To be right with God, you have to go through his Son, who is the way to God, the truth of God, the life of God.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.